I've been going through John 13, 14, 15, now 16. Next time it'll be John 17. But these are the last words of Jesus in the book of John. They all took place right at the evening of the Last Supper. I think of it as John's version of the Great Commission, things he's telling his disciples before he leaves, kind of like last words. And today we're going to talk about disillusionment. And that happens in the life of Christians many times. We become disillusioned. I want you to think about how these guys had been walking with Jesus now for about 3 years, and they've seen amazing things. Think about, they probably felt like everything they were doing, they were just invincible. I mean, Jesus walks on water. He feeds 5,000 people with a few loaves and fish. He opens up blind eyes. He causes Lazarus to come forth out of the dead. I mean, he casts out demons. I mean, it's like there's nothing this man can't do. He can calm the wind and the waves in the middle of the sea. And then at this Last Supper, he starts telling them things that I'm sure are beginning to disillusion them. Like things like, one of you is going to betray me. And he told Peter, tonight, you're going to deny me 3 times. And he told the rest of them, you're going to scatter and run from me and go to your homes. And he told them, I'm going to go to a place and you can't follow me where I'm going. And all of a sudden, this beautiful world they had seems to be crumbling right in front of them. And Jesus is wanting to shore these guys up because all that's happening is really within the scope of God's plan. You know, from their perspective, it doesn't look that good. But from God's perspective, all these things were written in the Scripture. Even the betrayal of Judas was a fulfillment of Scripture. And so God was right on target with his plan, his program, if you want to call it that. And yet, from the vantage point of the disciples, it was a time for possible disillusionment. So I want to share to you today the things that Jesus said to these guys in this chapter. Let's pray. Father, open up our hearts to your word this morning. I pray that there would be things that are life-giving to each of us, that you teach us by your Holy Spirit and cause your word to come alive in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in John 16, 1, Jesus said, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. That's a pretty heavy statement if you think about it. I mean, in this particular chapter, I think there's like 4 or 5 times Jesus said, I have said these things to you for this reason. I have said these, and one of them was what Janet shared this morning. I have said these things to you that you might have peace. But the first thing he says to them in this chapter is, I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. I mean, if Jesus is saying that, he's basically laying out the possibility that these guys could fall away. The word falling away is a Greek word, scandalon. It sounds like scandalized, doesn't it? And it's easy for a person to become scandalized in the kingdom of God. And even scandalized regarding the things of God. I mean, these guys here are right on the edge of being scandalized because of things they hear Jesus talking about that just seem incredible to them. What do you mean someone's going to betray you? What do you mean I'm going to deny you? What do you mean you're going to be killed? And it's causing a certain unrest to come into their life. In the Greek New Testament, or the Strong's Concordance, this word scandalized is the same word it's used when you... How many of you guys ever went hunting before and you had like a trap stick? You had like a stick that had food on it, and there was a box above it, and then the animal would go in and get the food, and when he pulls the food, the trap stick falls and they're captured. Anybody ever done that before? Did you, Bill?
I
Anybody? Okay. We got a couple of pioneers back here. How many know what I'm talking about? You've seen a picture of it. Okay. That's what scandalize means. Scandalon. It's like this idea that you're going into this thing, you see something that looks good. You see a juicy steak in there, and you say, hey, that looks good. I think I'm going to go after that. And you go in there and you grab the juicy steak, but then you're trapped. And all of a sudden, what looked like was very juicy steak becomes problematic for you. And that's what scandalized means. It's a person who came into the thing thinking, oh, look how great this is. And all of a sudden, they hit this trap stick, and it's like, oh, it wasn't what I thought it was going to be. And disillusionment begins to set in. And that's what Jesus is saying. I've said these things to you that you would not be scandalized. The word is used also in Matthew 13, verse 20 and 21, when Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower and the seed. He says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. It's kind of, hey, it looks good. I like this. I'm hearing something that's exciting to me. They receive it with joy. And yet he has no root in himself. And he endures for just a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he is scandalized or he falls away. Maybe you've seen people like this in your history of walking with Jesus. People who have received the word of God, sprung up, began to grow, but there was no root there. And so as soon as the tribulation came, as soon as the difficulty came, as soon as a hardship came, because there was no root, no ability to endure, they were scandalized and they fell away. Another place it's used is in John 6, verse 66, 60 through 66. I'm just going to read a couple of excerpts. This is when Jesus told the disciples that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And that was a difficult saying. They had a difficult time recognizing what good is that? And Jesus, knowing in himself in verse 61 that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said, do you take offense at this? Are you scandalized by this? You know, how is this affecting you? And it says in verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and they no longer walk with him. So the end result of a person being scandalized, they no longer walk with Jesus. They start out, they endure for a while, they receive it with joy, but then this hardship comes, this persecution, this difficulty comes, and they're scandalized, and they're trapped. And end result, they fall away or no longer walk with Jesus. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, the reason I'm sharing these things with you right now, I don't want you to fall away. I don't want you to be scandalized. I want you to be able to endure through this difficulty that's coming. This time ahead, endure it. And so he says in verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. How's that for a prophecy? That wasn't that encouraging, was it? Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And that actually happened in the life of the Apostle Paul, didn't it? Paul, the Apostle, before he was the Apostle Paul, was Saul. And he was killing the Christians, having them brought into prison. And he felt like, in his own heart, he felt like he was doing the work of God. He felt like the Jesus movement was a heresy. And so he began to attack this thing to preserve the true religion until he finally met Jesus face to face. But he actually fulfilled this, what Jesus said, whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they've not known the Father nor me. You know, as soon as Paul knew Jesus, his whole life changed. As soon as he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, his heart for persecution changed into something where he was now wanting to promote the gospel. Jesus says they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you. There is that phrase again. I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you. You know, it's really nice when you have a warning, isn't it? When somebody tells you ahead of time, hey, I just want you to know persecution will come. So when it comes, you can remember, hey, Jesus told us that. Jesus told us it would happen. And Jesus is trying to give them some sort of a forewarning so that when it happens, they wouldn't be scandalized. They wouldn't think that they had been tricked or trapped or, oh, how did this happen? We're following God and he's all powerful and he's almighty. How could this ever happen to us, his people? We love him so. He says, I'm telling you this ahead of time so you will not be scandalized. And so here he says, I have said these things that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you. And it wasn't too long into the history of the early church when we see James is beheaded. How do you think that affected the church? We see the church persecuted. We see them scattering out of Jerusalem to other parts of the world at the words of Jesus. We see Stephen stoned. But again, sometimes when you come into Christ and you think, well, now my life will be roses now. My life will be full of joy and full of grace and full of all these beautiful things. And it has all those beautiful things. But yet there are tribulations that come. And there are persecutions that come. And there are difficult times that come. And if we're not aware of that and have an expectation for those things happening, people can become scandalized and stop walking with Jesus. And then Jesus said something pretty neat here. He says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. I mean, I like that because Jesus is saying, you know what? If anything happens and I'm with you, I'll just encourage you then. I'll stand by you then. I'll support you then. I'm here with you. I'm here physically with you. And so there was no need to warn them about these things. But now he's going away and the Holy Spirit is necessary. So verse 5. I'm going to go to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, there's that phrase again, I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And again, this was something they were not expecting. They were really expecting that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem, kind of like King David, the conqueror, wipe out the Romans. They were disillusioned. What they expected didn't come to pass. The Lord had a different plan, a better plan, an eternal plan. But these men had sorrow in their hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Now again, from their perspective, it really wasn't to their advantage. They wanted Jesus with them. They liked being around Jesus. They liked being with him wherever he walked. They liked seeing the things he was doing. They liked serving him. But now he's saying, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. And this is the Holy Spirit. He's called here the Helper. You know that today, the Helper has been sent forth, and he's in every one of our lives if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. The Helper has come. It would be impossible for Jesus physically walking the earth to be close to all of us. I mean, if Jesus were physically on the earth today, and let's say he decided to come into our church service this morning, he would be here with us, a few people. But what about the 5 billion people in the world, or the 6 or 7 other billion people? He wouldn't be there with them. But when he went away, he sent forth his Holy Spirit, and he would be with all those who follow him. So whether you're sitting here, or whether you're up in Akron, or whether you're over in Thailand, or Zimbabwe, or the North Pole or Antarctica, no matter where you are, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have this helper with you. He's called the helper, one who stands by you, one who supports you. He guides us, he teaches us, he loves us. He's with us forever. And Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I do go, I will send him to you. So what looked like a sad thing to the apostles, that is that Jesus was leaving them, he was no longer going to be with them physically, actually turned out to be a beautiful thing, because now the helper is with them. And if you look in the scripture, I'm not going to read these, but I'll just give you the reference so you can read later on. But Acts 4:29, that's when the church was being persecuted. And they came back and they prayed together and they said, Lord, grant us boldness that we may continue to preach your word and you may stretch forth your hand to heal, and signs and wonders can be done by the name of Jesus. And it says they were all filled with the Spirit and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. I believe that the presence of the Holy Spirit is the greatest. I don't want to call it a weapon, because he's the greatest helper to help us to stand up against times of tribulation and times of persecution. These guys were filled with the Spirit. It's the greatest thing that God could give them when they were facing persecution. I don't know if you remember the story of Stephen in Acts 7, verse 55. When Stephen was being stoned, and it says, he looked up full of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that in that moment, as the stones were coming and your head is being bashed open and people were yelling at you and screaming at you, and Paul the apostle was standing over there in agreement for everything that was going on, and you're looking up and you see Jesus and you become full of the Holy Spirit. Do you think the Holy Spirit is able to sustain him in that moment? Sure he was. Stephen stood there in that moment and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He wasn't angry. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't discouraged. He was not scandalized. He stood there and looked into the face of Jesus and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So in his time of tribulation, in his time of persecution, what he needed was the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he had. In Luke 12, Jesus told the disciples, they're going to take you before the magistrates, but don't think ahead of time what you're going to say in that hour, because my Spirit will actually give you the words to say in that hour. So I believe that what Jesus is telling us in this chapter is, yeah, there's difficulty ahead, and you will face difficulty in your life, and you really have a crossroads, or a fork in the road, one path or the other. One is to become scandalized and to say, wow, I never expected that. I never thought that would happen. Or to find the presence of the Holy Spirit in that moment and find his ability as a helper to help you to endure and to stand strong in the midst of that time of trouble. Verse 12. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. I mean, that's a bummer to hear that, isn't it? It's like, hey guys, come and gather around. I got a lot of things to say to you. And he says, never mind. You can't really handle it right yet. So it's hard to hear those things, but yet I think there's times even in our lives that we can't bear to hear some of the things from the Lord because of our maturity. I think most of us have probably entered into times in our life when we say, boy, I don't understand why God did that, or why did God allow this to happen or that to happen. And I think it's things like this, things that maybe we can't bear yet, not yet comprehend, not yet understand. But the Holy Spirit is there to give us understanding. This is what Jesus says. I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. You know, if you want to be able to hear the Holy Spirit speak, one of the best things you can do is just open up the Word of God. He's going to guide us into truth. The Holy Spirit is never going to speak anything contrary to the Scripture. You know, if you come to me one day and say, hey, the Holy Spirit told me X, Y, Z, and if it's contrary to the Word of God, I know that wasn't the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always lead us and guide us in truth. And if you want to hear and be able to discern that kind of guidance, be a man or a woman of the Word of God. Read it regularly. Let it become part of your daily appetite. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. Whatever He hears, He will speak. You know, just like Jesus, when He came, whatever the Father told Him, that's what He spoke. And He's telling us the same thing here. When the Holy Spirit speaks, He's speaking what the Father's telling Him. He's speaking what Jesus has passed on. So whenever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. You know, the Holy Spirit even gives us insight about the future. Just like when Jesus was giving these brothers insight about the future, about the persecution, about the tribulation that was coming, He was saying, I'm telling you these things so you won't be scandalized. And I believe the Holy Spirit continues to do that in our lives. He gives us insight into what's coming, the future, so that we won't be scandalized when we see things come upon this earth or in our own life. In verse 14, He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. You know, one thing I always think about, and that is a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit will always talk about Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit is taking the things of Jesus and declaring them to Him. Jesus will be your topic. You'll talk about Him. You will glorify Him. Because that's what the Holy Spirit inside of you is doing. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said He will take what is mine and declare it to you. And then finally, verse 30. I'm getting down to the exhortation we received from Janet this morning. That was a good word, Janet, you gave. I love the lengthy definitions that were there. But again, Jesus uses this phrase, I have said these things. Like I said, it's in this chapter four or five times. He says, we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. That is why we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Again, he's speaking about this short, it's going to happen in a short time, this possible scandalization that's going to take place, running away. And yet he says, I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. And then look what he says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. So even though there's tribulation, even though there's persecution, even though there's things that have the potential to scandalize us, he says, I want my peace to reign in your heart. I want my peace to be there, foundationally. And then Jesus says this, in the world you will have tribulation. Well, I thought when I became a Christian, I was going to bypass all that. No, in the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart. Or I like the King James, be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. Even though you may have tribulation in this world, Jesus has overcome the world. He wants His peace to reign in your heart. And so I'd like you to stand with me as we close in prayer. I'm going to ask you some questions to think about. Are you prepared to endure hardship? Maybe you're already enduring hardship. You know, maybe you're already going through things in your life. But if you're not, maybe the day will come in the world you will have tribulation. You know, Jesus never promised to remove all of our troubles, but He did promise to bring the Holy Spirit as a helper, to be with us, to stand by us, and to encourage us in the midst of those. Are you prepared to endure persecution? You know, we see it in many parts of the world. It's not here at this point, maybe just through, I don't know, different things in the media or what have you, but it seems to me like it's percolating in our country. You know, there's movement that way. And who knows where it leads, where it'll end. Who knows? I don't know. But if it happens, Jesus doesn't want us to be scandalized. He doesn't want us to fall away. He wants us to be able to receive His Spirit so we have the Helper with us at all times in the midst of difficulty. His Holy Spirit is here. Are you prepared to endure offenses? Are you rooted in Christ? Rooted in Christ, rooted in His love, rooted in His Word. You know, be rooted in Him. Put your roots down deep. That's what happened to the parable of the sower and the seed. It fell on rocky soil and it sprang up. And there was life there, but just for a short time because it never got a deep root. And maybe today your prayer is, Lord, I want my roots to go deeper. I find every time hardship comes, every time tribulation comes into my life, I feel like I'm wavering. And I want my roots to go deep so that that never happens to me. I don't want to be scandalized. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? I mean, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, pray. Ask the Lord to fill you with His Spirit. You find in the book of Acts, this filling of the Spirit was a constant, recurring event. It wasn't just a one-time. You might say, hey, I was filled with the Spirit back in 74. Okay, that's great, but we're living in 2020 right now, or 2021. Have you been full of the Spirit this week? Or maybe next week, when the difficulty rises, be full of the Spirit. Do you have His peace? And we've come through a strange year. A lot of people have walked in fear and anxiety and, I don't know, uncertainty or what have you, but Jesus says, I want you to have my peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Do you find yourself one who has lost peace? Undaunted. I like the word that you used, dear Janet. The peace of God in our heart. What a beautiful thing when the peace of Christ is ruling there. Let's pray. And maybe one of those things I just mentioned is for you this morning.